Calvary Baptist Church, Campbellsville, Kentucky, the home of J.B. Holmes, if you watch PGA Golf. Amen. That's our claim to fame. But it is a joy to be here. Appreciate the good spirit. I know we're not saved by feelings, but it feels good to be saved on. Amen. My dad always used to say it's better felt than telt. And I didn't know really what that meant until I got a good taste of it. Amen. And I'm glad I'm saved. Good to be with God's people. And appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Well, I've got a couple of things on my heart, but I think the Lord may have us to go to the book of Ezra, please. If you have your copy of God's Word, Ezra chapter number 9. And I want to call your attention to a little phrase that's found there that the Lord gave me, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. Brother Scott, thank you for that good message. What a blessing that is. Be reminded, buddy. We're on the winning side. I told our church Wednesday night, I don't know where I heard it. I wish I'd have said it myself and come up with it. But I heard somebody say one time, we've got some good news and we've got some bad news. The bad news is the devil ain't going to quit. But the good news is the devil ain't going to win. And I like that, don't you? Amen. Thank God we're on the winning side with Jesus. Ezra chapter number 9, look at verse number 7 if you would please. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we and our kings and our priests been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I want you to look at that little phrase in verse number 8, the very first part. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. If the Lord will help me for a few minutes, the little thought on my heart is this. I want to talk about this place known as the space of grace. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for this little space of grace God's given us in these days. I will never forget it. It happened many years ago, but I remember it just like it happened yesterday. I had forgotten that the bill was due. I had put it in my Bible. I had completely forgotten about it. And a few weeks later, I received a courtesy call from AT&T. And as polite as I could, as the lady on the other end began to inform me that my bill was past due, and with all due respect, I tried to be as polite and as mannerly as I could, but to tell her, young lady, I take pride in trying to pay my bills on time. And this bill is no different than any other bill. I said, you can tell through the history of my account that our bills are normally paid on time. And I said, with all due respect, I can assure you there's been an oversight on your end. She said, Mr. Wager, with all due respect, I can assure you that if there's been any oversight, it's not been on my end. It has been on your end. And to her to my dismay, a few minutes later, I walked into my office. Sure enough, under my Bible, there was the bill, and it was unpaid. And when I discovered that, I begged her for all the mercy that she could try. I said, ma'am, please forgive me. This is not a common practice. I did everything but promise my firstborn, my only born son to her, that if she would just give me a little grace and give me a little mercy, that not discontinue my service. And I said, I'll pay it right now. I'm ready. I'll give you a card number. We'll take care of it right now. She said, Mr. Wagers, please just calm down. This is simply just a courtesy call. We value you as a customer, and you're still well within your 15-day grace period. And I said, ma'am, I don't deserve that. I do appreciate your kindness. And I'll never forget what you said. She said, Mr. Wagers, if it was something you deserved, it wouldn't be called grace. When she said that to me, the Holy Ghost flipped the breaker box in my soul. And I about did a somersault at the back of my chair in my study. Amen. And I got reminded, that's exactly what grace is. And I'm glad, thank God, that God's grace lasts longer than just 15 days. I'm glad it was grace that got us. Sin, it's grace that gets us through, and it'll be grace that'll carry us all the way to glory. Amen. Lehman Strauss, one of my favorite writers, said, "Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and make us sit together in heavenly places to demonstrate in ages to come the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sure most of you, like me, have heard grace defined in many ways. Heard one last night. The dear young preacher this morning, blessed my heart, just giving his personal testimony about the grace of God. And I've heard many people describe that. I don't know that I've ever heard a greater definition of the grace of God than my friend evangelist Tom Hayes said many years ago when he said this: "Grace is anytime God looks our direction." That's grace. I like that. I believe that's right. Grace is anytime God would look my way and God would look your way, because if the truth of the matter is this afternoon, all of us ought to be in hell upside down with our back broke. But one day God reached further down than we could ever reach up. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it, couldn't attain it. But God, by His grace and by His mercy holds back what I do deserve. His grace hands over what I don't deserve. Mercy is when God cancels my debt, but grace is when God adopts me into the family. He adds my name to His bank account, and then He gives me stock options in the family business and will take care of me and provide all my needs according to His riches in glory. I'm glad for this place called the Space of Grace. The book of Ezra is a post-exilic book. As you know, it was written after the Jews had been exiled in Babylon. It's been well called the second Exodus. It's roughly 100,000 years after the first Exodus from Egypt, after the errors of the judges of the kings, after a period of a unified kingdom, a divided kingdom, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Jews finally returned to their promised land. And as you know, there were three exiles. One led by Zerubbabel, then came Ezra, and then came Nehemiah. Zerubbabel came in and brought a national restoration where the temple was rebuilt. Ezra brings a spiritual reformation where the truth had been restored. Zerubbabel led the people back and they rebuilt the temple. Ezra got there 58 years later and he found that the truth of God and God's law and God's word had been ignored, and all sorts of iniquity and idolatry were taking place. And Ezra comes, proclaims a fast, throws himself on the mercy of the court of heaven, and he finds that God is willing to forgive His people in this place called the Space of Grace. And for a few minutes, let me just give you and say three things that I find in this one verse about this place called the Space of Grace. First of all, I would like to say in verse number 8 and verse number 9 that this place called the Space of Grace is a saving place. You'll notice in verse 8, he says, "And now for a little space, grace has been shown us from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." That word "escape" is found 22 times in the Word of God. And it's the idea of being rescued from impending danger just in the nick of time. Is that not what salvation is? You and I were on the auction block of sin, and God rescued us from impending danger just in the nick of time, and He provided a way of escape. And I think we'd all agree this morning, this place, this afternoon, this place called the Space of Grace is a saving place. Thank God that's where I got in. Thank God that's where you got in. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. You notice in verse 8 and verse number 9, this saving place was where He brought them out. He says in verse 9, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage." Isn't that amazing? He reminds them of where God brought them from. He reminds them that we were slaves, but God saved us. We had been exiles, but God had gave an escape. We had been foreigners, but God was faithful. We had been aliens, but God never abandoned us. He brought them out of bondage. He brought them out of blight. He brought them out of bitterness. And aren't you glad today that when God saves us, He brings us out? He doesn't save us in our sin, But thank God He saves us from our sin and out of our sin. And this place called the space of grace is a saving place because it's where God brings us out. And when He brings us out, He brings us in. Look at verse number 9, or verse 8, that phrase. To leave us a remnant to escape. The rescued are the remnant. Contrary to what Oprah says, and contrary to what that fella with the $1 million smile in Houston says, all roads don't lead to heaven. The Bible says not everybody's going to heaven, but only those that have been rescued and regenerated and redeemed and reconciled. That's the remnant of God's grace. He brought us out, but He brought us out so He could bring us in. And when He brings us in, jump down to verse 13. Ezra says, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespasses, seeing that our God hath punished us less, look at this statement, less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as the God, they didn't deserve it, but God did it for them anyway. They'd been under Babylonian oppression for 70 years, and one day God works in the heart of Darius the king. He allows Ezra to take them back to Jerusalem. He not only brought them out of bondage, but He brought them into blessing. Why? Because of this little space called grace, where God saved them. I'm glad I can report today, as many of you can, He not only saved me and brought me out of my sin, but He brought me into salvation. Not only brought me out of misery, but He brought me into mercy. He brought me out of grief, but He brought me into grace, and that grace will lead me all the way to glory. Why? Because of this little place called the space of grace. I love the story. The old fellow was walking out in the countryside one day, not paying attention to the landscape and the terrain, and unbeknownst to him, he had fallen, tripped, and fell, and he fell into in a pit, in a hole. And a little while later, there was a doctor that walked by, and he hollered up and said, "Hey, doc, I fell in this pit. Can you help me?" And the doctor took out a pen, a little pad of paper. He wrote a prescription on it. He threw it in the hole, and he kept walking. A little while later, a Catholic priest walked by, and he said, "Hey, father, I fell in the pit. Can you help me?" The priest took out a pen, a piece of paper, wrote down a prayer. He threw it in the pit, and he kept walking. But a little while later, his best friend walked by, and he said, "Hey, Joe," he said, "I slipped and fell in this pit. Can you help me?" And Joe never said a word. He just jumped down in that pit with his buddy. And he said, "Man, you're crazy. We're both down in this pit. What are we going to do now?" Joe said, "It's all right. I've been down here before, and I know the way out." Aren't you glad? Thank God Jesus came and got into that pit of sin that we were in. Psalm 40 said He heard our cry, and He brought us out of a hole. He didn't pull us out. He didn't lift us out. He brought us out. That means He got down in that pit with us, and He brought us out that He might bring us in. I was sick and deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sick and, I'm trying my best to stay dignified up here, but it's getting a little hard. Sick and arise no more, but the master of the sea, He heard my despairing cry, and from the waters He lifted me. Why? Because of this little space called the space of grace. I'm glad He brought me out that He could bring me in. This place called the space of grace is a saving place. I would say also in verse number 8, it's a securing place. You notice in verse 8, He not only brought them out and showed from the Lord to leave a remnant to escape, but to give us a nail in His holy place. I'm glad to report this morning, this afternoon, that donut had me so messed up. I'm still thinking it's a morning. Amen. Ate that donut for dessert over for dinner. But I'm glad, thank God, that I believe in a once saved, always saved salvation. Aren't you? I'm glad you say that's just Baptist doctrine. No, friend, that's Bible doctrine. And here's how saved I am this afternoon. My dad always said, "I'm so saved, it's pitiful." Amen. That's how saved we are. Here's how saved we are today. If I could lose my salvation, the devil would have to break the seal of the Holy Ghost in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. If he ever broke the seal, he'd then have to pry apart the grip of the Son in John 10:28. And if he ever broke apart that grip, he'd have to open the hand of the Father in John 10:29. And if he ever broke the seal of the Holy Ghost and could pry open the hand of Jesus and then the hand of the Father, he'd have to go through the blood. And if he ever got to the blood, he'd be a saved devil. That's how saved we are today.
Why? Because this place called the Space of Grace is a saving place. It's a securing place. He's given us a nail in His holy place. What's a nail do? I say that nail reminds me today that we have an anchor. What's a nail? What's the purpose of a nail? A nail is to fasten something. It's to secure something. It's to anchor something. That nail provides stability and security. I believe you could agree with me, and we could all report, thank God for this place called the Space of Grace. I love the church because Jesus died for the church. He bought the church. He's coming back for the church. I love the local church. I'm a local church. Why? Because there's been some of the greatest things of my life have taken place in this place. I've nailed down my salvation in this place. I've nailed down my surrender in this place. I've nailed down my service in this. I've nailed down my spouse in this. My son, my sin, my sorrow. This is a special place. Why? Because we have an anchor in this place. Bible says in Isaiah 22, 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. When you come to the New Testament, Hebrews 6, I believe the anchor is takes the place of that nail, because now we have an anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast. That anchor there, thanks be to God, through every storm and struggle and situation of life, the winds blow, but the anchor's unmoved. The rains fall, but the anchor's unaffected. The storms rage, but the anchor's on down it. We have an anchor in this place called the Space of Grace. But we not only have an anchor, we have an access. Where did He put the nail? He's given us a nail in His holy place. Now, I'm not going to go back through the Old Testament. I would need to do that. Most of you know it. Probably forgot more about it than I know, but you know for thousands of years. In the days of the tabernacle, the holy place was off limits to anybody that was not of the tribe of Levi. That was exclusively reserved for that Levitical priest. Only the high priest himself could enter into that holy of holy place, and that one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died, He was not only our sacrifice, He was our great high priest. And He did what no other priest had ever done. And when He cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And as a child of God, I've been made a king and a priest. And now I can go where Abraham couldn't go, because Abraham wasn't a Levite. I can go where David couldn't go, because David wasn't a Levite. I can go where Moses could, where Daniel could. You and I, as the children of God, we can go where once only Levites could go. Now we could go into the very presence of God Himself. And there we find there's a nail, there's an anchor. The writer of Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can find grace and obtain mercy to help in time of need. Oh, this place called the Space of Grace is a saving place. It is a securing place. But you notice the latter part of the verse, it's a stirring place. He says there in that place that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That word reviving there, you know, brings the idea of being quickened. Life is there, but it needs to be reanimated, needs to be stirred back up. Three times in the Bible, God breathed, blew. Genesis 1, when He created man. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones in the valley. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when He came as a mighty, a rushing wind. I shared this with Brother Bob last night. I shared with my folks the other day. Think about this. Everything else God created, He spoke it into existence. But when He created man, He didn't speak, He scooped. Let me say that again. Everything else God created, He did it by speaking. Let there be, and there was. But when God created us, He didn't speak, He scooped. Bible said He breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life, and that old clod of dirt became a living soul. By the way, none of us have any reason to brag, boast in and of ourselves, but just in case any element of pride or arrogance ever slips back in, let's be reminded today that spiritually speaking, our father is Abraham, our grandfather is Adam, and our great-grandfather's a clod of dirt, amen? So none of us have anything to brag about or to boast about. It's all because of God's amazing grace. And God loved us so much, He was willing to get His hands dirty to create us. And took an old clump of dirt and created us and made us in His very own image. Reviving means that God shows back up on the scene. There's life there, but that life now has to be reanimated and quick. Well, I want to say a couple of things about this stirring place, and I'll be done. You'll notice back in verse number 5, there's the prayer that sparks revival. Ezra's coming to God. He comes back home. The temple's been rebuilt, but he comes home. The word of God has been forsaken, forgotten. Iniquity, idolatry is plaguing the land. So Ezra comes clean to God in prayer and says at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment, my mantle, fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land of the sword, to captivity, to spoil, and to confusion of face, as this day. Verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, for our great trespasses, seeing that thou, God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. Verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, and we cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra pulls no punches when he comes to God in prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. That's a standing. By the way, you know this, revival doesn't start at the White House, though Brother Scott reminded us, thank God for what we did have. You may like him, you may not like him. You say, ain't my president. Bless God, if you live here, he's your president. Say amen right there. But revival doesn't start at the White House. Revival starts at God's house. If my people call by my name, revival is not sinners getting saved. That's evangelism. That's a byproduct of revival. Revival is not sinners getting redeemed. It's saints getting right. And it's when we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court of heaven, ask God to forgive us, ask God to cleanse us, ask God to wash us, ask God to purify, ask God to have mercy. Like Gypsy Smith said, get in the middle of our room, draw a circle around ourselves, ask God to revive everything in that circle, and when that happens, we'll have revival. That's the prayer that sparks revival. But you notice the latter part of verse 8, our text, there's the power that sends revival. Look at what happens when revival comes. That God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That word lighten there simply means to illuminate, to rekindle, to shine, to set on fire. Isn't that what revival is? Revival is when God so stirs our hearts that we see Him in all of His glory, all of His splendor. Our eyes are illuminated. Our hearts are set on fire with a fresh love for the Lord Jesus. As Spurgeon said, a genuine revival without the joy of the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers and as a day dawn without light. In that space of grace is where I got saved. In that space of grace is where I've been secured. And in that space of grace is where I can get stirred and God can blow the fire back on those old embers of my soul and I can see Him one more time in His glory. I thank God and I found that in all my travels of preaching different places, many of you preachers do as well, and I've been to a lot of different places, north, south, east, and west, but one thing that you can count on is if you like sweet tea, you can find it at the Cracker Barrel. I've been a lot of places. I've been up north. I mean, I spent better part of my life up around Indianapolis, that area there, Speedway. I preached in a meeting in Chicago back in June, and we went to a restaurant. She said, what would you like to drink? I said, sweet tea. She looked at me like a calf looking out a new gate. Like, you, what do you mean, sweet tea? She brought me tea. I said, that's not. Well, I know now that I've got to sweeten my tea. And so I told the preacher, you got to get me to a Cracker Barrel, man. I'm having DTs. I got to have some sweet tea. So he took me to Cracker Barrel. I ordered sweet tea. They brought it out. Their young lady there brought it. And I mean, son, it was like drinking dishwater. I thought, dear God in heaven. Now, I mean, the world is coming to an end. You can't even get sweet tea at Cracker Barrel no more. What's the world coming to? I said, ma'am, with all due respect, that's not sweet tea. She said, sorry, sir, I'll bring you another cup. She did. Well, it wasn't much better than the first. Well, I noticed there was a little older lady standing behind her like she was shadowing this young waitress. And she kind of stepped in. She said, preacher, I know exactly what you mean. I'll be back in a minute. Buddy, when she came back, she handed me that glass. Bless her heart. I believe, son, if she wasn't saved, I believe God may have mercy on her because she brought me sweet tea. And son, it was so sweet. I mean, you turn the glass up and it's sticking there to the sides, buddy. Amen. You go in a diabetic coma drinking that. Praise God. But she kind of took the lead from that little young lady who'd gone back to the kitchen. She said, preacher, she said, I'm training this dear little girl. She hadn't been with us just a few days. And she's learned in training, she's learned to put the right ingredients in there. But she just hadn't learned how to stir it up right yet. Hang on now. I'm going somewhere. I thought to myself, now wait a minute. I mean, my wife, she's a city slicker, but bless God, even she can make sweet tea. I mean, really, it's not that hard. You got water, you got tea, and you got sugar. And the lady said she knows how to put the ingredients in place, but she just hadn't learned how to stir it up right. Now, I didn't know you could get a sermon in Cracker Barrel, but I got one. As soon as she said that, all the ingredients were right, but you hadn't learned how to stir it up right. The Holy Ghost said to me, that's the problem in the average Baptist church today. We've got all the right ingredients. We got the right Bible. Amen. I'm talking about that good King James Bible. Say amen. We got the right Bible. We got the right doctrine. We're hearing the right preaching. We're singing the right music. We got the right dogma. We've got everything. All the ingredients are right. We just need to get stirred up. We just need the Holy Ghost to come by every once in a while and stir us out of our deadness and stir us up out of our dryness and stir us up out of our... You say, well, preacher, I'm just not emotional that way. And yet, dear God under heaven, you'll turn on the ball game and you'll watch UK, you'll watch Rick Pitino go to jail and you'll shout like I'll shout. Amen. You'll watch somebody that you don't even know. They'll run and score a touchdown and they'll kick a game-winning field goal as the time winds off. And you'll say, we won. We won. Who's we? You don't know them people. You're wearing a jersey of somebody that don't know you. And yet you've come in here. You've been clothed in the righteousness of God's dear Son. You've been birthed into the family of God. Your name been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We just need to get stirred up about what God has done for us. And I'm thankful for this little place called the Space of Grace. Because that's where I got saved. That's where I get secured. And when I need it, that's where I get stirred up. And we got something to be stirred up about. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you, preacher.